beautiful Christmas weekend, don't you think? Everything's crisp and clean now, and the snow is still hanging on the trees. Anybody have to scrape a driveway yesterday? It's freezing out there. But anyway, it's a beautiful day, and it's so good to have you all with us this morning as we celebrate this Christmas weekend. You know, that song Olivia just sang is a sermon all in itself. We are not sure what God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes he lets us know what the next steps are. Rachel is traveling on a mission trip. What are you doing next month? You don't know, right? But Mary's response was, I'm the Lord's slave. Whatever you want me to do, I'm in. I don't know if I can do it. You might want somebody else, but I'm in. And so I encourage you to have that attitude as we talk about this Christmas story, so familiar to us and yet hopefully different this morning. And as we look at the new year and what that might bring and what are you going to do next month that God is calling you to, are you in? Are you willing to say, whatever you have for me, that's what I want, and I will commit myself to it? I pray that's your heart. That is mine. And as we continue our study in Luke, I think we're going to learn some new things about who Jesus is. That's our question, right? Who is Jesus? What is this all about, and what does it mean, and how does it impact us? That's where we're headed. But I'm glad you're here this morning to celebrate with us as we worship God, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lord. I trust you're all done with your shopping? Yes? No? Wrapping? Cooking? Cleaning? Really a busy time. But I pray that you would keep your eyes on Christ. Christmas is about Christ, but who is he? We talk about Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. Okay, Christ is a title that we're going to talk about a little bit later. But who is Jesus? Well, the last couple weeks we started this series in Luke, and we talked about prophecy and this anticipated Messiah. 400 years, 700 years earlier, it was told there was coming one who would rule. And last week we talked about the announcements of the babies, John the Baptist and Jesus himself. We talked about the announced Messiah. And today we're going to talk about the Messiah has arrived. We'll see that the angels tell the shepherds he's been born today in Bethlehem. So in each of these angelic interactions with Gabriel, with Zechariah and Mary, and then Gabriel, maybe not, with the shepherds. Each time there's this pattern that emerges. The angel appears sort of out of nowhere, and the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. And then he gives a message about, for Zechariah, there's a baby who's going to be born. And then he gives a sign so that when it happens, he'll know the truth of what was predicted. And for Zechariah, the sign is, you're not going to speak again until the baby is born. Because Zechariah had expressed some doubt about God being able to do what he was going to do with a baby, with Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. And then Gabriel shows up to Mary and he says, don't be afraid. And he tells her that there's a baby that's going to be born and there'll be a sign. And her sign is that her cousin or relative Elizabeth, though old and barren, is about 6 months pregnant. And then today we're going to talk about the angels who appear to the shepherds. And the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. There's a baby that has been born. And the sign for you is that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, I expect this is a familiar passage to most of us. Other than John 3:16, perhaps it's the most familiar passage, or one of them anyway. But let me challenge you to hear it differently today. Don't listen to it as if you've already heard it. Hear it for the first time. Hear it as Luke's readers would have heard it. Only seeing what Luke has to write, not what came up in Matthew or something else. Just let's focus on Luke today. I think you'll see it differently. It'll hit you differently. We'll learn different things from it because we're not assuming too much. That's my advice for today. Generally speaking, I would always encourage you to think about the whole Bible. What does God say in his whole revelation to us? You know, we don't want to just pick one thing and take it out of context. But for today, let's just hear what Luke has to say. Although it's written as a historical narrative, it is the Word of God, and it has a message for us today. It has a message for you individually today. So let's pray that God will help us to hear the message that he has for us. Lord God, we thank you that you've called us together today on this Christmas Eve day. So many other things going on. Perhaps there's a roast in the oven that we're not sure that the timer's going to start yet. We pray that you'd help us to set all that aside and just be in your presence, in your word, to hear what you have to say to us as a church and as to us individually, that we would be the people you've called us to be, that we would grow in the knowledge that you have for us about who you are and what you'd have us do. What will we be doing next month, Lord? We pray that you'd give us some direction in that, and perhaps even a sign that we know that we're doing the right thing. Lord, continue to work in our hearts. Make us the people you want us to be, the church that you want us to be, an outpost of your kingdom that others might come and hear the truth, that you might reconcile them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing first was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to be taxed, each to his own town. In these just first three verses in Luke chapter 2, we see that the word of God applies to the empire, to the entire world, Caesar Augustus. And then it comes down to the governor of Syria, just that region that Israel is part of. And then it comes down to each town and to each person who had to go to each town. The word of God is for the entire creation. It tells the story, the record of God's creation of all things, and yet it applies to each of us individually. So we want to look for that message for us today. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, I want to give you some historical background because I want you to understand that the Word of God is not just a story. It's not a once upon a time. It is a historical record of what God has done. Real people, real times, real places. Caesar Augustus, that's not his name. It is a title as well. Caesar Augustus was the Caesar, let's back up a little bit. Do you know the name Julius Caesar? Okay, Julius Caesar was one of the early Caesars. Caesar actually means emperor. That's not a name either. He was assassinated in AD 44 by a couple of his best friends, you know, Brutus and Cassius. But he was part of the first triumvirate of the Empire of Rome. And Rome was just kind of building up at that time. But when he was assassinated, he did not have a legitimate heir. And so he adopted, before he was assassinated, his sister's grandson, Gaius Octavius. Gaius then took the name Gaius Julius Caesar Octavianus, or something like that. We know him as Octavian, perhaps. So this 19-year-old, he uses his great uncle's position and power to parlay that into his own position and power. And he joins forces with Mark Antony. Perhaps you know that name. And Lepidus, perhaps you don't know that name. And they formed the second triumvirate. Over about the next 10 years or so, Octavian is able to push them out of power and become the sole ruler of the Empire of Rome. And this is when Rome really hits its stride, so to speak. About BC 27, I said AD earlier, didn't I? 44 BC was when Julius Caesar was assassinated. 27 BC, the Roman Senate confers on Octavian the title Caesar Augustus. Revered, honored, esteemed Caesar. About 20 years later, over that time, he establishes the Pax Romana that we talked about, that peace of Rome through the entire empire, a security and an ability to travel. And he also developed a road system throughout the empire. And those two issues, the Pax Romana and the road system, paved the way for the spread of the gospel. So now he's been Caesar Augustus, for about 20 years, and he decrees that there's going to be a tax. Why would he do such a thing, and why would he do it then? Well, in the world's view, why would he do it? Because he could. He had the authority to do so. Perhaps he needed money to build roads, or maybe he just wanted more money. Maybe he was greedy. I don't know. He's actually considered to be one of the most important people, if not the most important person in the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. So he calls this tax to be, and the world kind of looks at it, well, he's the king of the world. He can do whatever he wants. But from our perspective, looking back with the Word of God as a way of looking at what the truth is, we know that he called for this taxation at this time so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth, where his parents lived, 75 miles away. How would God create such a thing? How would he make his plan work out? God moves the hearts of kings to bring about his purposes. So let's stop for a minute, interrupt our Christmas story, and talk about that issue for just a minute. This lesson we can learn from Scripture, we talk about Luke 2 as though, well, this is a Christmas story, but it has so much more for us. Let's look at what it says, how it applies to us today. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that a king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. As we see here and throughout the biblical record, we're not just talking about the kings of Judah who were trying to please God. God used pagan kings throughout Scripture, throughout history, to accomplish his purposes. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Tiglath-Pileser, Cyrus, Artaxerxes, and others. They all had no intent. They had no desire to pursue or serve the one true God. And yet they did just the same. In fact, Romans 13 tells us a little bit more about the place of government in God's economy. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Listen to this. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. You'll have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. We're supposed to do what the government says because it's not just because we would be punished if we didn't, but because it's the right thing to do, because God has put them in place. Now, that's a little risky thing to say because there are times when the government tells us to do things that we should not do in terms of how we would serve God. And so I will give you this caveat. You always do what is right in God's eyes. If it opposes the government, then you're still submitting to it because you're saying, I will do what God says, and if you need to punish me, go ahead. I'll put my life in the hands of God. I will not bow to the rule that says to do something against God. But in general, government is God's servant to do what is right and to bring that about in our lives. So, again, this issue, we want to talk about the Christmas story, and yet God's telling us he has positioned people in authority for his purposes, and he will bring about his purposes. He will carry out his plan even through pagan kings. So my point is this. You may not be a real fan of our current or previous president or other governors or other authorities in your life, but you can know this. Regardless of what they say or do, God is sovereign over them. And as we pursue God and as we live in accordance with God's will and God's plan, it will work out for us for his glory and our good. God is sovereign in every situation. So, with God's sovereignty duly noted, we recognize that although there's upheaval in the empire to institute this taxation, it's just God working out his plan that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So pick up Luke 2, verse 4. And Joseph, stop. You might think you know who Joseph is. This is only the second time he's been mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 1:27, we hear that, number one, he is the man to whom Mary is engaged, and he's of the house of David. That's all we know. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, Two times Joseph is mentioned. Two times the point is made that he's of the house of David. Why? Why would Luke focus on that? He could have told us so much more. Matthew tells us more about Joseph. Joseph has a whole experience in a dream about Gabriel coming and telling him about this baby. Luke doesn't tell that. Luke only says, Joseph, Mary's engaged to him. He's of the house of David. By the way, he's of the house of David. Luke is making the point that the child born of Joseph, or Joseph as his father, can check off the box that says the Messiah must be a son of David. He was going to Bethlehem to be taxed in accordance with this decree from Caesar Augustus. And he was traveling with Mary, his espoused wife. They're engaged. Same thing we heard in Luke chapter 1. Culturally now, let me give you some background. At this time in this culture, a young woman would be engaged perhaps around the age of 13. There'd be an arrangement, a contract. They would be committed. The contract could only be broken by a divorce. And the man who was to be the husband would go away and prepare a place for her that when it was ready, he would come back and take her to be with him where he was. Sound familiar? They would be married, and then they would live together. So we're in this in-between time. They've been engaged. Mary is committed to Joseph. They have not had any sort of physical relationship. We know that this baby is not Joseph's. The next thing it says, he was traveling with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Let's see, she was 9 months pregnant, being great with child. We know that child is not Joseph's. They're engaged, they're not married. Also in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, perhaps, it's not Joseph's baby. The angel Gabriel has told her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the holy thing born of you will be known as the Son of God. Son of Joseph is the son of David, who'll be known as the Son of God. Could this be the Messiah that they're waiting for, that they're looking for? And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, it's not clear whether this journey, this 75-mile or so journey from Nazareth to Judea, brought on her delivery any faster, but regardless, after they arrive in Bethlehem, it's time for the baby to be born. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn? Hampton? Red Roof? Probably not an inn at all the way we would think about it. It may have just been a gathering place, perhaps like where caravans would stop just outside of town. All of a sudden there's this influx of people and you have to have a place for them to stay. You know, everybody's got to hook up for their RV. No, it's just a gathering place. And even it is too full for this young couple. So they find themselves in a place where animals are kept. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. They're in this place where animals are kept. The baby is born. She wraps him in swaddling clothes as every baby would be wrapped to keep them warm, to keep their limbs straight. And she lays him where? Well, there's animals all around. There's maybe some straw on the floor, but you don't want to get stepped on. Maybe there's this place lifted up off the floor a little bit where they keep the food. So we clean that out, get out our Clorox wipes, and put the baby in the manger. It's the best place is a manger. Have you ever seen animals eat? Okay, never mind. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. You're not going to believe me when I tell you. We were out in the field, me and my friends, the other shepherds, and it's the same as always. You know, 7-8 months of the year, we're out and stay out all night, keep an eye on the sheep, and suddenly, this guy appears. I suppose he was an angel because it wasn't just a man there. He came out of nowhere. I don't know where he came from really, but it wasn't just a guy standing there. It was like this light. I suppose it was sort of like when the glory of the Lord fills the temple or something. I mean, it was bright near us, but out there you could tell it was still dark. It was like daylight, but not daylight, really. Like. And so the first thing he says to us is, don't be afraid. And I look at my buddy Jim, and Jim looks at me and he goes, too late. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great tidings, good news of great joy, which is for all the people. For unto you is born today in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now let me fill you in, because to you maybe these are just words, but to me, growing up a Jew, this is big news. Now, angels don't show up every day. That's big enough as it is, but today is born in Bethlehem a Savior. Now, I grew up in Bethlehem, and I know that Bethlehem is mentioned in prophecy, that there's going to be a ruler that comes out of Bethlehem who rules for God. And that prophecy says that his origins are from antiquity, from eternity. There's only one that could be, really, right? It's got to be God. He's born today in Bethlehem, a Savior. Now, we've been under Roman rule for, 15, 20 years. We could use a Savior, a Deliverer. We want to get out of here. Who is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't know what that word means to you, but here, let me tell you what it means to me as a Jew. Christ, that's the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrew word, which means the Anointed One. And there are three roles in Jewish heritage where the people are anointed before they serve: prophet, priest, and king. Now, the prophet is one who speaks to the people for God. He brings God's message out. The priest is one who goes to God on behalf of the people. And the king is the one who rules in God's place. Prophet, priest, and king, Christ, Messiah. When it's all rolled together in that one term, it can only mean the one who has been promised, who is going to come, and he's going to reconcile people to God. Christ, the Lord. It is God himself who wants to come and reconcile people to himself. So when this angel shows up, he just says this one sentence, and to you it's just words, but to me, that's the fulfillment of everything I've been waiting for. To you, today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Here's your sign. Now, before we get a chance to even ask a question, a baby in a manger, what sense does that make? Especially the Lord in a manger? Before we have a chance to do anything, all of a sudden appears along with this angel, the whole place lights up, and there was like a multitude, yeah. A multitude of the heavenly host, a multitude of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. God is bringing about peace with men. He's reconciling men to himself through this event. And they're singing or saying, and they're just glorifying and praising God. It was overwhelming, and then it was over. They were gone. When we got our wits about us, we said, we got to go see this. So we rushed down into town. Where are we going to find a baby? There's probably several babies in town, but a baby in a manger? And only one of them. We found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. We were so excited. We told everybody. I mean, we probably woke up the whole town, frankly. Just Christ the Lord, born in Bethlehem tonight. The angels told us. It was amazing. Overwhelming. Finally, we had to go back to our sheep, of course, and so we went back, but we were different. We had been taking care of sheep, and now we were messengers. We had God's message. We knew of God's plan. We were glorifying and praising God as we went back to care for the sheep. All those who heard about it wondered about what they heard about from the shepherds. Verse 18, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Gabriel told Mary, you're going to have a son, and you will name him Jesus. Jesus is Yeshua, Joshua. It means God saves. Now, I suspect most of you are familiar with this story as spectators, as readers of the Gospel of Luke. So this morning, I want you to see it differently. I want you to see yourself in the story. Where are you? Clearly, none of us are Mary or Joseph, nor the angels, but maybe you fit in as those who heard about the shepherds' experiences. These guys came, they were just running down the street, hollering about some baby born. I wonder what they're talking about. Wonder if I should go look for myself. Wonder if they're drunk. I wonder. What are you wondering? What questions have you stymied? What is it that keeps you from understanding that God is at work as he's promised to be, moving the hearts of pagan kings, working out circumstances so that his plan is worked out, calling us to be reconciled to him? What has stopped you from responding to that? Are you willing to ask those questions and get answers? With whom will you sit down? I'm available. Others are available. Ask questions. Figure out what it is that I've heard this, but it doesn't make sense quite yet. Who can you get those answers from? Or perhaps you're like the shepherds out in the field. You've heard a message. You've heard something's true, and there's supposed to be a sign or something. What is it you need to see? Where will you go to see it? Or perhaps you're the shepherds after they've been to Bethlehem. You've heard the message, you've seen the confirmation, and you're ready to tell everyone. God is at work to reconcile man to himself. I've seen the evidence, I've experienced it myself, and I want to tell you about it. Is that where you are? Don't remain a spectator. Find yourself in the story and take the next step. I'm going to ask Eric to come up and lead us in another song in just a moment. Take a moment. Ponder that. Mary kept these things and pondered them. Where are you in this story? Sitting back, I heard the Christmas story again, I'm done for the year. Please, no. Please don't do that. Where are you? Have you heard the story? Do you know the truth? Have you seen the signs that prove to you that it's true so that you want to tell others? Then what are you going to do about that? What's your next step? So I want to pray with you just a minute. If you desire to come forward and pray by yourself with others, feel free to do that. The altar is always open. But don't just spectate Christmas. Let the shopping and the gifts and the wrapping and the unwrapping and the throwing away the trash and all that just set aside for a minute and say, Jesus was born for me. Let's pray.